I think knows that he had quite a military background before he came with the Navigators. But I happen to know, I don't look that old, but I remember, Jim. And there's a little bit of history. Perhaps I could just tell you before we take a break here. But back in the early days, right after they were married, things weren't doing so well. And as a matter of fact, they didn't have enough money. So Jim decided he'd go out and get a job. And he looked everywhere, banged on doors, and every place he went to was just nothing available. So one day he was looking at the newspaper, and there was a job offer to a young man who's vigorous and robust there at the zoo, at the city zoo. Well, he didn't know what it was, he didn't say, but he thought, well, I'll go try that. So he went down there and knocked on the door and saw the people in the office, and the man said, oh, you're here for that job. He said, yeah. He says, well, come with me, young man. So he went back and took him into a back room, made sure nobody's listening. He says, listen, we have a serious problem. Our ape is one of the great attractions of our zoo. People come from miles around to see our ape. But it died. We don't know what to do, and we've got to open up tomorrow without an ape. Now, the only thing we could do is see if we can get someone to dress up an ape costume and play the ape till we can get another ape. Well, Jim said, well, what do I have to do? He said, well, you wear that suit over there, big ape, hairy suit, you know, and you just have to run around and act like an ape. So Jim figured he could do that. He spent enough time in the Navy. He knew what that was like. And so he said, well, now I guess I better take that because there's no other job. So he went over there and got this suit on, and he kind of walked out into this big cage and was walking around. Sure enough, people came, and they started to throw peanuts at him. And he wasn't sure he liked this, but the pay was good, so he kept at it. Well, then he decided, look, I might as well get into the act here and just really go. So he started running all over and jumping, and the more he did, the crowds came, and kids were screaming and waving, and he'd wave back, and it was just great. So he was just getting more, the more the crowd yelled, the more excited he got, and he started to climb the trees. He grabbed on the limbs. He was swinging from limb to limb and going through, and suddenly he grabbed one limb. The limb broke, and down he came, and he landed right next door in the lion's cage. Well, he kind of landed on his head, and he went up, and he blinked his eyes a couple times, and realized he wasn't in the right cage, and here comes this big lion. And the lion looked at Jim and started to come, his feet moving, paws, and mount, roar, like that. And Jim didn't know what to do, and the people were watching, and he started to get up and run, and then he tripped again over a rock, and he didn't know what to do, and he was there, and finally this lion was coming closer and closer, and finally he says, help! Help! I'm really... Help! Help! He started to yell. And just then the lion grabbed him and says, shut up, you want to get us both fired? So that's just a little tidbit of the early days of Jim. Everyone to be seated once again. We'll just press on. It's been a while since so many of you have been together. It's always fun to come together and chat once again. It's been a real delight to have these ladies serving us. And I don't know whether you know where they all are from, but they're all from our Navigator Ministries around the United States. But also they have two Finnish girls all the way from Finland here for the summer. And they certainly have done a delightful job, haven't they? We can just thank them, can't we? The purpose of this evening together, it's basically for the friends of Jim and Marina Downing to come together to learn of their future, learn of their future plans. Perhaps some of you have heard some of it in generalities. We'd like to have them share a little bit tonight of very specifically what God is calling them to do in these next years ahead. And also to find out very practical ways that we can help some of their needs and ways that we can pray specifically as they go out. Jim and Marini have been very special to many of you, and I know you'll deeply miss them. And they've become very special to us. As a matter of fact, Jim and Lauren Sanny played a very beginning role in my life particularly. I grew up in New Jersey. That's a state way on the other end. For those of you native Coloradians that haven't got a chance to get out of there, get out of here, we just came from Dallas, as a matter of fact, and it was 102 there every day. So feel good, because the air conditioning is on up here. I grew up in a large family. There were about five boys. I was the fifth boy and one girl. I was the little boy who traveled around, and every time my mother said, "Now you have to take Paul with you," and they all say, "Oh, do we have to take him again?" And so I have a great compassion for the younger brother. Anyhow, I grew up in a home where Jesus Christ was demonstrated, spoke of, and prayed to. And I appreciated that a great deal. And at a very early age, I recognized that I really wanted a purposeful life. I wanted to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus if he came. And I realized that in my own life, there would be separation from God's plan if I didn't accept him as my own personal Savior and ask him to forgive my sins. And that's all I really understood at the age of 7. But that commitment that I made at that age began to grow. As a boy, 12, 13, I was very committed to the field of athletics, and as many teenagers are, got very involved, and kind of left church and things to the side. Didn't reject them, but they didn't play a big role in my life. It wasn't until I was at 16 years of age, very much involved again in athletics, that God began to really speak to my own, to my life. And I had an opportunity to meet with a number of athletes. And one athlete in particular, his name is Don Muma. And Don was an All-American out of UCLA. And he spoke, and he was about 6'3". And when he shook your hand, it wrapped around my hand twice and squeezed. But I was tremendously impressed with his life, with the fact that he had accomplished much, but yet found that in his heart, in his life, there was still a vacuum. And he talked about his total commitment to Jesus Christ, making him Lord and ruler of his life. And that's what the message that really spoke to me that night. And even though I had known the message and known of Christ and known him as a Savior, I had not committed my whole life to follow him as Lord. And so that night when I came back, I knelt down by my bed and I made that commitment. And that was a very, very sincere commitment. I did pray that the Lord would send someone my way that I could begin to really grow, begin to understand the Bible and understand what this commitment was all about. And it was 1 year later that the Lord led me to go to West Point out in New York State. And my very first year there, matter of fact, the first few months, I met a number of cadets who were very committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they were involved in a ministry that Dawson Trotman had trained or had very close contact with a man who was serving as a professor there. And this man had begun a little navigator type Bible study, and where things were going on. I'll never forget the first man that I met. He was a cadet. He was a senior, and I was just a lowly freshman. And he saw my desire, recognized my desire to really grow, and that I was very eager and hungry. And at a very, there we got up at 6:15 in the morning. He came by my room at 5:00 in the morning, every morning for 3 weeks, to meet with me in what was called a quiet time. He had more interest in my getting that quiet time than I did, because about the 5th or 6th morning, he had awakened me up. But he began to read the Bible with me, and we discussed it, and then we prayed over it, and that the Word of God began to come active in my own life. I began to see it in a way that I'd never seen it before. The person of Jesus Christ was beginning to become very real and active. And I sensed a closer relationship than I ever had. And it was through that same person, he began to share with me that, get me into Bible study and teach me how to really pray effectively and to learn how to communicate my faith to other cadets and other football players and other people that I knew. And the Lord began to use my life and the lives of others and began to grow. And that was just a thrilling experience to me. And during those times at West Point, I became very involved in a group that grew to There are a couple hundred young cadets involved in Bible study, and there are many generations. And when I had the privilege of leading someone to Christ or meeting a young Christian who hadn't grown like myself, we would meet early in the morning, 5 o'clock sometimes, and we begin with quiet time and Bible study and scripture memory and grow the same way. Then the Lord brought my wife, Phyllis, into my life, and we began to grow together with that same commitment, serve some time in the military, all the time getting closer and closer to the Navigator Ministries as they served in the military. And finally, during our last tour, while I was back at the faculty and staff at West Point, the Lord began to speak to us about getting involved on a full-time basis. And that was a big decision for us because we were very involved in the military and we loved it. And we're seeing the Lord use our life and a lot of young couples' lives. But then we just felt that the need for laborers was so great, the opportunities were abundant, and the time was now. And so we left the military, and we worked for a while down in government with Congress, and then went full-time with the Navigators in 1970. And the Lord led us in many different ways. We served for a while with the university and military work in the States and Washington and then Chicago a little bit. And then 1973, we went over to Europe to begin what's a very special ministry in the Navigators ministry to the Eastern European countries. And I wish I had time to tell you about that, how God is at work in an unusual and a wonderful way in the hearts of these believers all through the Iron Curtain countries. And perhaps some other time we could share that. But over these last years, as the Lord has blessed and the staff have gathered and more opportunities have come about, then we have moved up to Bonn, Germany this past year. And there we've been serving with the Navigators in a position called as a regional director and responsible for the for Germany and Finland and for the Eastern European ministries. And it's been just a lot of fun. One verse that particularly always motivates us. You know, many of you men probably travel, and the thrill of travel, I think, has lost its excitement long ago. As a matter of fact, the thrill of moving to a new place. We're now living in our 14th home, and that's getting kind of old. But one thing that just keeps us going, whether it be planes, trains, or cars, or walking, or going miles to anywhere, is the fact that people are on the other end. People that are hungry and open, and they really are in many places in Europe, hungry and open to know and experience Jesus Christ personally. Hungry to know Christ in a way that he's moving in their lives practically, where we live, where we have business, in our neighborhood. And it's just a wonderful joy for us as laymen to be involved full-time with this ministry, to see young people, university students, couples, businessmen, all different types, come into that very close personal relationship and see them grow and then begin to touch the lives around them and multiply their lives spiritually. So we count it a wonderful privilege to be in this ministry. As a matter of fact, periodically Phyllis and I just have to pinch ourselves to realize that we had the privilege to come and do what was on our heart full time. And we even are able to be paid for it. And that's just a wonderful joy. So we're very grateful to the Navigators and to those who've been part of our lives to be there. And it was years ago, back when I was a freshman at West Point, that Jim Downing and Lauren Sanney came by and had a little seminar with some of the cadets that were gathered. And they invited some of them to come out to Glen Eyrie and get some training. And I was one of those cadets that took up the invitation. So as an 18-year-old young cadet, I came out here and spent 10 days putting in fence posts way up at Eagle Lake. But that was one of the most thrilling experiences. I had blisters all over my hands. It was no special program in terms of a format and written out on paper, but it was a life-to-life transaction. And the fellow that I work with, we talked about verses. We talked about his experiences. We talked about verses we've memorized, and I hadn't memorized very many at all, and he seemed to have memorized the whole Bible. And it was just so wonderful. And that was a real milestone in my life spiritually. So this place has had a great deal of meaning to me, and especially those fence posts way up there in Eagle Lake. And the funny part about it is now our two older children, we have four children, our 14-year-old and 12-year-old are now up at Eagle Lake running around there, probably, I hope not, just putting in fence posts, but they're just having a wonderful time. We have two other children, age 8, and the little boy, 8, he just came back from a camp out at Word of Life in New York State. And then our little girl, 5-year-old, who's with Grandma and being spoiled to death, and she loves every minute of it. And this is my wife. I'd like you to introduce my wife, Phyllis. Honey, could you just stand? We're back for 9 weeks of furlough, and it's just our schedule happened to come or to work it out just so that we could be here these 4 days and be here just at this time. So Jim asked if we would just take part in this, particularly because we're on the receiving end, and we're really excited. And there's a regional director team, a team of the leadership for Europe and the Middle East and Africa that come together that Jim and Marina will be leading us and ministering to us. And we are just absolutely thrilled that the Lord has led them to come. It's not too many people that when at the age of retirement would go out for as missionaries. So we know it's hard for them. It's not easy. When we left, we were a lot younger. And so it's not easy for them to leave, all of you especially, and the family. But we've been praying for them a great deal. And there's a big job out ahead because one of the challenges in Europe right now, in the Middle East and Africa, as the turmoil politically, economically, is going through these countries, and particularly among the youth, it's an urgent need to raise up leadership in every one of these countries, leadership that can carry these ministries to the many different parts of society in each of these countries. And that's our challenge. And we feel that with the age, experience, and the particular maturity and the gifts that God has given Marina and Jim, we feel they're coming at the right time to really help us, who are much younger and need that experience and counsel and stimulation, and all of us as we seek to raise up the leadership in the Europe, Middle East, and Africa. So I just wanted to give you the background of us and especially a little bit of where they're going and where they're coming, and we're just delighted to have them join us. Well, we know that you'd like to hear a little bit more specifically from both Jim and Marina. So we're going to ask Marina if she'd come now and share a little bit with us.
And after that, you can see how challenged we are to be working with young ones like this and the way God is so very evidently blessing them. I thought it might be of interest to many of you. One of the girls at the table said she'd heard about the children for years. And when I told her that some of our children were here, we thought maybe all of you would like to. They're not going to forgive me, but so I'm going to risk it to introduce them. But our oldest, Maribeth, is here. Her husband's a doctor and has duty tonight. But if Maribeth Ruig would stand, this is our oldest daughter. And then our next child and oldest son, Jonathan, and his lovely wife, Cheryl, who is Lauren and Lucy's daughter. And then our most recently married, Joe, and his lovely wife, Marie. They're back here. We're so happy to have them with us. And Marie's parents are also here tonight, the Wrights. So we're just delighted. This is kind of a family affair. So I trust they'll forgive me for doing this introducing, but I thought many of you would like to just get a glimpse of them and how much we thank God for all of them. By a little bit of review, it's been coming to my heart and mind that my life has been something of divided into three periods. The first one from 1916, I don't have to tell you my age. It was advertised in the paper this last time. It was kind of like an obituary, you know. Mrs. Downing, 62. So anyway, from 1916 to 1936, as a young girl growing up in Little Rock, Arkansas, and looking for answers in life during the Depression years, finding the futility of life. Actually, it seemed even as a young person that there wasn't much meaning to getting up and going to a job and working long hours and not making very much money and then going to a church party or on a date or something. And just, it was very early, I began to get the feeling that we were in a sort of a squirrel cage existence. And it was when in the summer of 1936, a young man who was fresh out of Wheaton College and on his way to India came to our little church there. And I heard the most vital claims upon my life, that Jesus Christ loved me and the fact that he could give victory over sin and that life had meaning as one surrendered to him. So at that time, in that summer, one of the real changes of my life, and these periods seem to each one be tied to a crisis and then a very vast change in direction for my life. Because at his encouragement, this was Don Hillis, who was on his way to India, and as he encouraged us to go to Bible school, and I didn't know very much about Bible schools, but God opened the way so beautifully that I went to Los Angeles and was there for the 4 years, and then later was married to Jim, not thinking I'd be a Navy wife. While I was in Bible school, my heart was really set on the mission field, and I was almost an official volunteer. Just the fact that they, because of the war, they were not taking single girl candidates anymore, so I didn't apply as I had hoped to the China Inland Mission. And when this recently, when we were being considered for an overseas assignment, there was a possibility at one time of our going to China, to the Orient. We might have been in Hong Kong, and I had my speech all prepared that I was going to say then that it took some people longer to get to the mission field than others, you know, about 38 years, but I had to put that speech aside since we weren't going to go that direction. But nevertheless, after the wonderful years that God gave to us as Jim stayed on in the service, and we were able to move about a good bit, and as our children came along, and we had the 6 children, and then in the summer of 1956, when God took Dawson home to be with himself, Jim had gone from Virginia, where our home was, as he was stationed there, at still in the Navy, but he went up to talk to Dawson about the possibility of leaving the service and coming on staff with the Navigators. But it was a conversation that was never finished because Dawson had been drowned and his body was still in the lake at that time when Jim arrived at Scroon Lake. But both of us felt very clearly that this was God's timing for us to come here to Glen Eyrie. But I'll be real honest, I didn't want to come. We had moved to Virginia, and as Paul and Phyllis talked about all these moves, and we had moved around so many times and lived in houses where there had been just lawns that were had to be started and little bitty bushes put in, and you nurtured every little thing, or we lived in government housing or something along the way. But this lovely house, it wasn't all that fancy, but it was such a homey house in Virginia with these huge big trees out in front. And annuals that grew in the flower beds and everything that was so right for children. And I can remember sitting out under the flowering trees and said, Lord, I don't want to leave this house. I want to stay in Virginia. And I'm so glad that I wasn't disobedient, but it was not my natural inclination. I wanted to stay there. But the verse that gave me such comfort and joy at that time was from Mark 10. As he spoke of the fact, the Lord was speaking to his disciples, and that those who leave, and the first word in that was not just family, but the very first word in Mark 10:29 had to do with houses. So the Lord knew that I needed that encouragement just to be able to leave that house. Can't find the right verse right now, but it is 29. I promise you, returned Jesus, nobody leaves home or house, or brothers or sisters, or mother or father, or children, or property for my sake and the gospel's without getting back 100-fold. Now in this present life, homes and brothers and sisters, mothers and children and land, though not without persecution, and in the next world, eternal life. But that was the comfort as we left that house that I loved to come here and the wonderful, wonderful years that we've had here in the years that have followed. My 20-year block sort of breaks down there. If we're 2 years off schedule, I don't know, but 76 might have been the year we should have moved. But nevertheless, here we are a little over 20 years later, and the call of God is still upon our hearts and lives. And the first time it was as a single girl, and then it was as a mother and involving children and family and moving. But now it's a grandmother. and to leave our children, who are much beloved, and two darling little grandchildren that I'll show you their pictures at the drop of a hat, very dear to us. But yet we feel that this is so right, that we should go and to make ourselves available. And as we can see now, it's a matter of servanthood. I can't find other verses other than that God wants me to be available to some of these other young mothers and the dear children that are to be grandmothered overseas, and just to be there where God would have us to be. And as Romans speaks of the fact in the first chapter, and this is reading from Phillips, he says, "I feel myself under sort of a universal obligation. I owe something to all men, from cultured Greek to ignorant savage. That is why I want, as far as my ability will carry me, to preach the gospel to you who live in Rome as well, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I see it as the very power of God working for the salvation of everyone who believes it, both Jew and Greek. I see in it God's plan for imparting righteousness to men, a process begun and continued by their faith." And this is our calling to be wherever God would have us to be, to share, whether it's some of the cultured and refined or those who haven't had that many opportunities, but just simply to be available to be what God would have us to be. But with it, a prayer that from Amy Wilson Carmichael's, the opening pages of her book, Gold Cord, in describing the donor. And this is what she's written as the theme of their work there oftentimes. But Jesu, Son of the Virgin Pure, be thou my pilgrim staff throughout the lands, thy love in all my thoughts, thy likeness in my face. May I heart warm to others, and they heart warm to me, for the love of thee, for the love of thee. So as you pray for us, do pray that that will be true, that our lives will be our ministry. It's not a ministry, quote unquote. We don't have a program. We don't have a lot of methods. But the living Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, we believe is the message that people, wherever they are, need to hear. Whether it's young, like we met with when we were over there, these young student nurses, and then of the 27 in the room that night, four of them were from Africa, one from Soweto, one from Rhodesia, one from Nigeria, and I'm not quite sure about the other, one little girl from Malaysia, and one from Guyana. Many of them will be away from home for several years to be in London to be trained. And the responsibility of just sharing with them the love of Christ. This is just one of many, many opportunities. So we thank you for coming tonight. We just love you with all of our hearts. I wish we could go around the table and just tell all the special things that we feel about each one of you that we know and love so dearly. But we are counting on your prayers. It's a spiritual warfare. We're not going, as Paul has said, for the glamour of travel. Jim has already told me not to get strung out on my travels the last time, but travel's not all fun. It's not all glamour. When planes don't run and you don't miss the connection and you get parked off somewhere 2 days waiting for a plane, and, you know, all kinds of things happen. But God's faithful, and we so thank you for coming tonight, and we do love you all and are really counting on your prayers.
And also a member of the staff of the Navigators, and perhaps some of you know, is George Sanchez and his wife, Florine. Very close friends of Jim and Marina, and they'd like to share something in song with them.
Thank you, Paul. Marina mentioned the privilege of going to these places and telling people about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess as a young man, when I came to a knowledge of Christ, I probably did not comprehend the fullness of the love of Christ, what it meant for him to leave heaven and come and become a man and die on the cross and then to be raised and to offer life to all of us. This love that is hard to understand. I guess the most effective way is that verse that we all have heard, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The love that is beyond our comprehension. And so John, the apostle, writing in one of his epistles, says this: "There is no need to fear someone who loves us perfectly." His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we are afraid, it's for fear of what he might do and proves that we're not fully convinced that he really loves us. So tonight, because of this wonderful privilege of knowing the love of God in his Son, Jesus Christ, I'd like to sing, with Florine's help, a little medley that talks about the love of God. We may sound the depths of all the mighty oceans. We may tell the distance to the farthest star. But the mighty love of God cannot be measured. Its dimensions are so high, so deep, so broad. This love is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ, my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love. This love is mine. How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. And someday I'll thank him face to face in glory, when with all the millions at his feet I fall, and through countless ages there I'll live rejoicing, sing forever at the wonder of it all. This love is mine, I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed in Christ my Lord divine. When on the tree he died for me, God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love. This love is mine.
Now we'd like to hear from Jim, to have him share a little bit of how God perhaps is leading in this big move for him. Jim?
You've already recognized that Paul is a man of many talents. And I can tell you a lot more about his military career as an aide to the Secretary of Defense and to General Westmoreland. In Vietnam, he had a very illustrious career before that he quit the Army and went into the spiritual warfare in which he's engaged at this point. And I detect tonight that another one of his talents is storytelling, which is one I hadn't discovered before. I don't have quite the success, I don't think, that he does in storytelling. I remember I was speaking one Sunday morning in a church out in Manila, and in order to give my testimony before I spoke, I talked about our engagement, and that I told Marina, before we ever got married, that she would need to understand that I was married first to Jesus Christ. I was married second to the Navy, and I would be married to her third. That evening, I was invited to speak to a young people's group, and the young woman who introduced me said, "I don't know very much about our speaker, except that he's been married three times." However, I agree with what Paul suggested, that every successful man outmarries himself. And my advice to newlyweds, to husbands, is always never question your wife's judgment. Look who she picked out for a husband. But Paul has other talents. And since I'm going to be working with him, I went through my intelligence file to make sure I'd have all the information I needed and discovered that I had a letter that Phyllis wrote to me in 1965. Did you remember writing me a letter in 1965, Phyllis? Did you know your wife wrote me a letter in 1965? Well, I have it right here before me. And the purpose of this letter was to send me a poem that had been written by her husband. And so if I may, would you like me to read the poem that he wrote in 1965? And you can verify if this is your letter, Phyllis, later. Well, at that time, Paul and Phyllis were serving with the Army over in Germany. And we had a navigator couple by the name of Tom and Nancy Heeb, who were working with military people in Germany, and they were about to leave Schweinfurt and be reassigned to Norway and are now in Finland. But this poem, written in September 1965, of which Phyllis sent me a copy written by her husband, is dedicated to Tom and Nancy Heeb. And it starts out, "Have you ever wondered what's a navigator? An expensive machine or a high-class waiter? This question used to pass through my mind, but now all that wondering is all behind. I found out what a navigator really is. It's a Bible fanatic and a memory verse whiz. You wouldn't believe all the things they do, memorizing verses while tying a shoe. They travel in pairs as husband and wife. If you see them coming, run for your life. I can say this because I really know they spotted me, but I was just too slow." You want to hear the second stanza? Of course, I've said this all in fun. All of our hearts, they've truly won. The Lord surely sent them up our way. And he's talking about Tom and Nancy Heeb. And how we wish they could here stay. But to Norway they must go, because the Lord has told them so. Our hearts are thankful for all they've shared. Many lives might have been lost if they had not cared. we really don't mind the memory verse stuff, because without God's word, living is rough. Our thoughts and our prayers, they'll always know, as we pray and study and continue to grow. I'm sorry this poem isn't very fancy, but behind it is love for our dear Tom and Nancy. You ought to... Is that your letter, Phyllis?
Yes.
Okay. Well, what a privilege it is to visit with all you folks tonight. We really appreciate you coming out, and I just want to take two or three minutes. The passage of Scripture to which my mind has turned most often as we've considered this assignment is Luke chapter 14. And you remember in this that Christ is talking about discipleship. And one of his illustrations, in one of his illustrations, he talks about a king with 10,000 who is about to be attacked by a king with 20,000 troops. So he said, or he kind of asked the question, what options does the king with only 10,000 have against the 20,000? And one option is to figure out how he can be victorious, even though he has a smaller army. And I believe in this passage, Christ is identifying the king with a smaller army as being his army. And that the whole message of Luke 14 is that he's figured out a way that he can win against superior forces with only a few. And that few he describes as disciples. Last night I was with one of the teams on the Glen. Marina and I went out in the park with him for two or three hours, and we were talking about various matters, one of which is what is a disciple? And they said, we understand it's a learner or a follower. Doesn't seem to be very definite. I said, well, look at 14. And you get something pretty definite. Christ said, the kind of people he's looking for that will help him be victorious are those who meet three requirements. They love him more than family, more than their own life, chosen career, more than career, and finally, more than material things, more than things. Now, like Marina, I've had three major divisions in my own career. The first was in 1936 also, when my first enlistment in the Navy expired. I became a Christian about a year and a half before 1936, and as I was about to follow the course of all the other Christian men I knew aboard ship and go out into civilian life where I could really serve God full time, the Lord didn't give me that peace. And after consulting with Dawson Trotman, he felt that God might be leading me to make a career out of the service. And I didn't know how anxious he was to have an inside man until after the decision had been made to stay in the service, although that wasn't the career that I had chosen for myself. I had something quite different in mind. And then 20 years later, 1956, Marina just mentioned this, that Dawson Trotman had asked us on several occasions to join the staff full time. And after Dawson Trotman drowned at Scroon Lake, June the 18th, 1956, Lauren came up 3 days later, and in our first conversation, he said, I'm very much aware of the negotiations that have been going on between you and Dawson, and I signed my name to all of them. What he wanted, that's what I want. So we reached a conclusion there 3 days after Dawson's death that Marina and I would join the staff of the Navigators. Well, when Dawson first approached me, it wasn't very convenient because I was at the height of my career professionally. I just couldn't have it better. But we put him before career. I think that every person faces these three tests continuous. So 22 years after being out here, as we face this invitation, I'll be 65 in about a month, and somebody said, I guess we're not ready for the old rocking chair yet. But the first thing that confronted us with our family here, as Marina has explained, and the great spiritual family that Marina in particular has, do we love him more than family? And our answer is yes. Do we love him more than career? It's been a very great privilege to work alongside Lorne for these 21 and a half years. And I think if there's any such thing as Christian envy, that I'm probably the most envied man in the Navigators, having the privilege of working closely with Lorne. But we're willing to launch out in another career. And it occurred to me, as we begin to get ready to move, that I have had a great deal of security all my life. I left my home, where my father took care of me very adequately. I just after my 19th birthday, joined the Navy, and for the next 24 years and two or three months, was on the government payroll. And then coming here to headquarters, for this 21 and a half years, I've been on the headquarters payroll. But now, what a privilege it is to join the many who are going out to serve Christ without any guaranteed income. So we're thankful for the challenge. Over in Acts chapter 21, verse 16, there's just a little incident, a little mention there of a man by the name of Mason. And the Holy Spirit calls him an old disciple. So we never get too old to be a disciple. And so we're thankful for the call and the privilege that's facing us. And I believe that as a result of the willingness that he's put in our heart and the joyousness with which we've accepted it, that there are going to be some spiritual battles won by Jesus Christ of which we're going to be a part. That's what he said. That when he has people who love him more than family, more than career, and more than things, that he can win over the multitudes with a numerically inferior force. So thank you so much for coming. It's a real delight to fellowship with you this evening.
Been the close friend and brother for these years as they've labored together before Lauren chairs, and we'd like to just kind of take a one-minute stand-in-place stretch.
Obviously, a very unique occasion. I have been in the Lord's work 37 years. I have never before that I can ever remember participated in the send-off of the grandparents in their 60s to the mission field for their first term. All I can say is that it takes longer to train some people than it does others. But persistence does pay off, and they are now headed out. My job is to tell you a little more of what they're going to do and why. And though that has been somewhat told you already, I have prepared these notes, and I do intend to go through with it, regardless. Inasmuch as grandparents and all have come up, as a lot of the cute little story I read, at least I think it is, of a typical grandmother upon hearing that her little granddaughter had become interested in penguins. So this rather typical grandmother went to the bookstores in town to get the finest book or books that could be found on penguins. Found several, one of which is rather thick, beautifully illustrated, and all the rest. Gave it to her granddaughter, who a few days later said, "Grandmother, I really appreciate those books on penguins. They told me a lot more about them than I really wanted to know." I will try to avoid telling you more about what they're going to do and why than you really want to know. But I can really sum it up in just one verse of Scripture. It says what they're going to do and why. And it's John chapter 15, verse 16, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That tells it what and why. What are they going to do? Go and bring forth fruit. Why? Well, simply because Jesus said so. He said they were to do that. Just a word on what we mean by bring forth fruit. I think I could put it this way. It will be by the stimulating of the repetition of a process. Years ago, in the 30s, a young man by the name of Dawson Trotman came to know Christ as Savior, started working with some junior high boys in the Sunday school class, and the boys got interested, so much so that they asked if they could meet on weeknights as well, one night a week, which they did. We'd started a little boys' club. And over the next couple years, a couple hundred boys came to know the Lord through that little thing that began, starting with those six boys. Well, during that time, a young man had gone into the Navy with the idea of saving up money to go to seminary when he got out. While in the Navy, he lost track of his objective, got away from the Lord, and there was a Christian lady in Southern California praying for this sailor. And she thought how good it would be if some young man could talk to this young sailor and maybe get him back on the track. And she heard about Dawson Trotman and these boys' clubs he had. So she asked Dawson if he would contact that sailor, which he did. And they met at the Navy landing, got in the car, went up to a hill outside of Long Beach, California, began to talk, when a policeman walked up to the car window and, this was in days of prohibition, wanted to know where the liquor was. And Dawson Trotman held up a Bible. The policeman blinked, looked at the Bible, back at the sailor, and back at the Bible. In his mind, the two didn't really go together. He began to ask questions, and about an hour later, this policeman knelt and received Christ as his Savior. Well, that did more for this young sailor than all the challenges or talks that Dawson could have given. So on the way back to the Navy landing, the sailor said, "Now that's what I'd like to be able to do. And words to the effect, would you help me do that?" Dawson said, "All right, I will. You come all over to my house," which this sailor did about once a week. Taught him how to memorize Scripture, study the Bible, how to pray, how to live for Christ aboard his ship, and how to witness, tell others about his faith. That went on for about 3 months, and one day this sailor brought back another sailor with him. And over to Dawson's home and said, "Would you help him like you helped me?" And Dawson said, "No, I won't. I want you to help him. I want you to pass along to him what I passed to you." So sailor number one helped sailor number two. Well, some time went by, and pretty soon sailor number two got a friend of his and brought him to sailor number one and said something to the effect, "Would you help him?" And what do you suppose sailor number one said? You help him. So one helped another, who helped another, who reached another, who reached another. And about the sixth or seventh along the line of those sailors was Jim Downey on that ship, the USS West Virginia. And that ministry began to multiply on that ship until 100 or so men came to know Christ. And as they were transferred from one ship to the other, that's how the Navigator work grew, as it was later to be called. Now that process of one helping another to reach another, to build him up till he can reach another, is that process which we'd want to see in endless repetition throughout Europe, Middle East, and Africa, and that's what they're going to stimulate. Now, they won't, however, start from scratch. They already have a staff to begin with, a navigator staff full-time of 252 people, of which 76 are American, and 176 of which are non-Americans. They are working in 18 countries, 13 of them officially, and about 5 unofficially, where we're not really supposed to be, I guess. But you can work with or around anything. And they'll really have about 3 main jobs to do. Of course, the first will be to help develop the emerging leadership. And there's some really keen leadership coming along. And names that are hard to pronounce, like a Gert Derneval, or a Horst Gunzel, or Per Olof Edstrom, or Nabil Jabour, Isam Khoury, and other names of that kind. And it's an exciting thing. And to help round out and mature and develop that leadership. And then secondly, to bring to bear their spiritual maturity and experience on a pretty sizable group of upcoming young navigators over there. And so was that ECDM this year or last year? Last year. When about in Europe Congress on Disciple Making, the navigators had an Essen, Germany last year in June, in spring. But nearly 3,000 young people in attendance. And as I recall, about 1,000 of them stood the last night indicating that they were giving their lives to serve Christ in disciple-making capacity anywhere in the world that the Lord would lead. That's the bats that I'm talking about. But you know, it's not just how to do a ministry, but it's godliness, holiness of life, love, faith, and this kind of a thing that Jim and Marina can, as those of you know who sat under their ministry either publicly or personally know, that that's the kind of a thing we want to see built into their lives. And they are eminently qualified, as you know, for that. And then, of course, to provide stability. As Paul has indicated, it's a specially hazardous world all over, but especially in certain parts of that division. I remember I've been going back and forth over there for almost 20 years, and I think the last 2 or 3 years I've experienced more pessimism just in Europe on the part of the Europeans about Eurocommunism, etc., although that's eased up a bit. The difficulties that there are in ministering in Eastern Europe, the hazards in the Mideast, which I think would be the most difficult place of all to work because you don't know who's on whose side, you know, week to week. Just recently, you know, it's an interesting thing, a little parenthesis here. When that first flared up over in Lebanon, the Syrians came in. They came in on the Muslim side. Apparently, they looked it all over, and 2 weeks later, they went on the Christian side. Now, about 2 weeks ago, there was a bombing took place over in Beirut, and the Syrians were bombing whom? The Christians. So you don't know who's on what side. That's a what a hazardous place to work. And we do have a ministry there. Had to sort of begin over again in Lebanon, Jordan, and also in Egypt. And then in Africa, the turmoil. That's another thing. Where the national, the ethnic, the linguistic barriers are rising instead of lowering. And it means a lot to a staff working in those situations to feel like they've got a mom and dad sort of at the top of that situation over there who are caring for their souls. It really does. And so they're a stabilizing influence. So they're going over there to bring forth fruit, not only directly, but through this gang that they already have to begin to work with. Now that's the what, but why? Well, as I said earlier, they're going for one reason, because Jesus said to go. That's why. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go. I'm not sending them. I've never sent anybody anywhere in my life. And if I did, I'd take it back. Because when you go out in spiritual warfare, you better be sure God has sent you. And I don't want that responsibility. But I can say this, I have never seen a personnel assignment in the history of the navigators Maybe there's one exception back there when we were smaller, but that has been received with more enthusiasm by our staff than the thought of Jim and Marina going over to Europe and that work in Europe, Middle East, and Africa. One of our staff over there said, "Man, I didn't think we're going to have it that good." So there's the real witness of the Spirit about this. And, of course, naturally, with the lovely gray hair that they have, the question comes, why at this age? Well, Psalm 92:14 answers that one. And it says there, they still bring forth fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, it says. And I'll tell you that's true. They're not only bearing fruit, they're full of sap and green. Like to say, there's a lot of zip in the old boy, that's for sure. 37 years ago, when I first worked with Dawson Trotman, he told me about Jim Downing. I hadn't met Jim. I was never in the service myself. And he told about this fellow and what kind of a man he was and a servant for God. Then I remember his telling me, too, because I went to Biola. I remember his saying very clearly way back there. He said, Marina Holmes, who later became Downing, is probably the finest Christian girl who ever attended this school to this point. And, of course, little did I know then what the future held for me, and years later I could co-labor. Well, after 24 years in the military, 21 years here and working together at headquarters, now the mission field, I say, well, why not? And I tell you, it's my job, because we're in 34 countries officially, to get around and see how we're doing. And when I think of the fantastic resources that we have in this country, whether it's seminars and books and helps and tapes and conferences, it's absolutely, we're just loaded with them. And how little resources in other parts of the world. Well, that's where we ought to be if the Lord would just give us the okay. You've got to have the Lord's clearance on that. But I say, why not? And so that's where the need is. So they're going to bear fruit. And they're going because Jesus said so. And I hope that you will back them by your prayer support, by your financial support. Now, we had a few people together last week because not all could come on the same night. So I said to Jim, have you got any suggestions about my talk from last week? He said, yeah, you could preach a little more. Well, he did that, but I'm going to preach just a little more. And that's this. Now, if they can bear fruit, and Jesus said we're to bear fruit, and the Psalm 92:14 says we can still bear fruit in old age, the question is, are you bearing fruit? Just one quick little illustration. My assistant, Lauren Libby, sitting back over there, we're Lauren and Lauren Incorporated. Part of his job is to help me keep my yard and stuff because I'm traveling so much. So we have a goal of having the second best lawn in Pleasant Valley. Second best because there's a guy one block down the street that literally puts his to bed every night. He rakes it after he mows it. And that's a little bit more than we want to do. But like anything else, I have to know what makes a lawn grow. Now, if you've got grass already, how do you get a lawn that needs cutting? It needs three things. Needs water, you got to water it, you got to feed it, and you have to defend it. You have to water it here in Colorado Springs, I figure about 40 times a year. Now, in your spiritual life, I compare that to prayer. I have never met a fruitful Christian who is not praying. A person who is not consistent in a prayer life is like a lawn in Colorado Springs that you don't water for 3 days. When the hot wind is blowing up from the south, it turns brown. Prayer. But a prayerful life is going to end up being a fruitful life. You've got to water it. And then the fertilizer. I think of the fertilizer being the Word of God, the Bible. As newborn babes, Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The grass has to be fed about 3 times a year, maybe 4, to grow. And we have to be fed every day if we're going to grow and be fruitful. Otherwise, we'd be stunted. prayer and the word. But a lawn also has to be defended. It has to be defended against pests, against weeds, and against fungus. And maybe dogs and kids and all the rest of it comes along too. I've tried to scan a can of that spray that's, you know, that keeps cats and dogs away. Didn't work, not in our neighborhood. But to me, the defending it is comparable to this Christian life, if you want to bear fruit, and that is to defend it against sin. Sin. Sin separates from God. And it's something like this time of year, those moths, about an inch there from tip to tip, they fly over your lawn and they lay eggs, and you get sod webworms in your lawn. And those things just eat the roots just below the level, the surface. And then the first thing you know, you can come along and you can just lift off the whole patch. It just comes right off. You experience that in your lawn? That's what sin does to you. It's eating away without, it's still green on top. It hasn't turned brown yet, but it's happening. It separates. It cuts off the roots. Pretty soon, it's brown, dry, and no good. And you know, when it comes to the matter of sin, 1 John 1:7 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And whatever thing might be lashing one's conscience at this moment, that might be bugging us down inside, that right the next verse later says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to think that every night, if you'll just do that, you can lay your head on your pillow with a clean conscience and you can sleep the sleep of the righteous because of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. So it gets rid of the weeds, the pests, the sin, and frees us that the Holy Spirit can work through us and make us fruitful. And that's not restricted to any age or anybody, just to the willing. Just to the willing. And listen, if you feel like, you say, you know what? Boy, watching Jim and Marina and thinking about this. Well, I'll tell you what, last week, Lucy and I walked out of here. Older man was sitting out right out there. I don't think anybody knows who I'm talking about, so I can tell this. So we started talking to him and said, boy, this is a beautiful place. He said, you know, when I sat in there, I just feel so small. So like nothing. I've lived most of my life, I've done nothing. So we stood out there and said, look, you can still bring forth fruit in old age. You can be ever full of sap and green. And we had prayer right there with him. That's right. Everybody can. And I feel more of a sermon. I feel like preaching, Jim. I think I'll stop right there. But that's the beauty of the Christian life, isn't it? Everybody, if you're just willing, he'll let you do it. If you don't know how, I tell you what you do. Give me your card. Tear off a piece of paper from something. Hand it to me. I'll slip it in my pocket. You give me your name and address, and I'll send you to something to help you. There's no reason why you can't bear fruit. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we are so thankful tonight that we can have a part in the support and the concern for Jim and Marina. But we would accept tonight the challenge of their commitment in realizing that you're the one that's enabled them to do it. And while they are unique, every one of us can be unique because you love us as much. And the resources are available to each of us to avail ourselves of them. That we might be prayerful in the word, confessing sin as it comes up, that we might be clean vessels that you can use in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our businesses. That's our desire, Lord. And we would commit ourselves to you for that end tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much, Lauren. I wish you would have gone on. Well, now comes just in closing, a few little fun parts. You've been gathered together because you're friends. This is not no one sneaking up on you or anything like that. You've come aware of the fact that Jim and Marina are going overseas. They're going to a place, and they have now entered the ranks of the, as Jim so aptly put it, the those that don't have the standard income, but are living by what is given by believers to stand behind them. And so you, who are family, we would like you not to feel pressure, but to consider this possibility as an opportunity for you to invest. To invest in the lives and ministry of Marina and Jim Downing as they go over, and to be part of them. It's a very critical part. It's not going to be just another month or so, and they're going to be leaving. And they're still one half of their monthly support behind. And they need also cash to the amount of money that's needed to just get them over there and established in a home and all that's required with that. But, you know, as I consider giving, so often as you grow up, and, of course, particularly today, you're solicited from every different direction. And myself, as a young man, I used to think God, I was kind of giving money to help him out. Or perhaps soliciting has been distasteful to you. But one thing that has changed my heart tremendously is just seeing the results of it. In 2 Corinthians 9:12, it says, this service is talking to the Corinthians who have given. This service, in other words, the giving that you've just given, this gift that you perform, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And when a gift, whether small or large, is given as unto the Lord, it not only meets the needs of those laborers, but it brings much thanks and rejoicing to God. And so that's what it does. And it's really a joy. Phyllis and I count it a great joy to be giving. Even as missionaries, we give to other missionaries and other people. And it's just a privilege that we as God's people have to support those who are out in the representing us and going different parts of the world where we can't go. So I'd like to just share with you how practically this can be done. Your hosts at each table will hand out, if they would, a little envelope or to each one of you. We could do that right now. And you're not going to feel any pressure tonight at all in terms of doing something that we're going to check. But I'm going to tell you how you can be a part specifically. Now, if you just open that envelope and hang on to the envelope, and you'll see a card in there. Most of you have dealt with cards. As a matter of fact, forms are everywhere. And this is we've tried to make this as absolutely simple as possible. And I think it's quite obvious. But here's four ways that you can use this card and help in this getting Jim and Marina over into Europe. First of all, you can take this card, filling out your name and address, and we'll have time to do that. You don't need to do that now. But over on the right-hand side where the cash gift, you can enclose a cash gift. That means money that will get them over there, a one-time or just whatever you feel you'd like to right now. You can put that cash in the envelope or a check, whatever you'd like. Or you can a cash pledge. In other words, you'd like to give perhaps in a certain amount of time or when you go home. Or you might like to consider it. And by a certain date, give a certain amount. Or thirdly, down the bottom, monthly support. And that's a very critical area right now because half of their support is not in yet. And so, in other words, committing yourself, that's just between you and God. The navigators will not hold you responsible. But just between you and the Lord, what you'd like to commit yourself to stand behind them in these next years so much monthly. And then you could start your first monthly payment there, or the giving, or whatever it is, send that, include it now, or send it in later to the navigators for Jim and Marina Downing. So you may want to enclose a gift right now, make a checkout, or whatever it is, or you may want to take this envelope and the card home and mail it into the navigators later and indicate your desire. Another way that perhaps you could help, if those of you who know other people who are looking for an opportunity to get involved in a missionary going overseas, or perhaps know Jim and Marina and weren't here tonight, they might like to know, and you could give that card to them or tell them about this opportunity. So there are a number of ways that you could get involved, but it's just between you and the Lord. But we're a family, we're in here together, and so we want you to know those needs. And of course, the great need of prayer. To pray for them specifically that God will raise his finances and to get them over there as soon as possible and meet their needs, finding homes, adjustment, and all the rest that you've heard both Jim and Marina express. So while you're just taking this time to just fill this out, take a chance. It sounds like so many lotteries these days, I guess. Take and fill out the address and whatever you would like to do and consider it. George and Florine Sanchez will again favor us with a number. So you can enjoy that, but also consider. And if you'd like to go home and pray about it and consider it further, you feel free to take that with you and do it later. But then we'll conclude right after George sings and be dismissed. And whatever you do, if you do it tonight particularly, just leave the envelope on the table and it'll be picked up later. So, George.
As a counselor, one of the things that I have been very interested in observing is how few people are really content. Contentment is quite an unusual experience, and yet it's one of the things that God says he wants to provide for us. And there's a passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verses 5 and 6, and it says this: "Let your way of life be without covetousness." Now, we can covet a lot of things. In fact, in counseling, I've come up with what I call the if-only syndrome. If only this were true. If only my wife were different. If only my husband were more loving. If only we lived in a better house. If only we made more money. If only this, if only that. And it keeps us from contentment. We're constantly dissatisfied with our lot. But the verse goes on to say, "Let your way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, because he has said," and here's why we can be content. Jesus has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Contentment, real contentment, comes only in the Lord Jesus Christ. I find contentment in his blessed love, and streams of mercy from the throne above. Though storms assail me here below, I find contentment as I go. I find a refuge from every sorrow in his wondrous love. I find contentment in his wondrous grace. No cloud or shadow can obscure his face. When great temptations I must bear, I find the secret place of prayer. And strength he gives by his power sufficient in his wondrous love.
Well, it's been fun, particularly with hearing the different things that have, especially the personal story with Jim and Marina, and I know that some of you will be saying goodbye to them before they be a while. And wouldn't it be exciting if from this group, those of here who have experienced the ministry and lives of Jim and Marina, that we could gather together and get them off and take up a big chunk of that support. So I hope you'll be praying further for it and just be considering this and praying for others as they consider it. So I'd like to just dismiss us in a word of prayer, and then we'll go, and Jim will be here, and Marina and others. And if there are any further questions regarding the technicalities of the how you do what with this with these form cards or whatever, I'd be glad to answer them. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Lord, how we thank you for tonight and the wonderful testimony of two lives committed to you, available for the Master's use. And Father, how I thank you too for speaking to my heart here, just to be very available, to go where you want me to go, to do what you want me to do, and to be what you want me to be. And how I pray that for each of us here tonight. Now thank you for this time of being together, sharing in this ministry, and being able to stand with Jim and Marina in this thrilling step. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good night, and thank you so much for coming.